All right, can I invite you to join me in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this afternoon. Our prayer is that your presence will not only be among us, but that we may be sensitive and be sensitized by your presence upon our ears and grant us understanding. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, today I bring to you the topic, the keys of the kingdom. If you look at the Bible in the New Testament when Jesus came, in his time he was on the earth, he did a few things. He went about healing the sick, he cast out demons, and he went about setting captives free. And here in Luke 11:20, Jesus said something, that if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So in Jesus' time when he came, he ushered in what is known now to be the kingdom of God. And with that entrance of his kingdom, it resulted in something. The shaking of the domains of darkness. And the work which Jesus started then and demonstrated forth in his ministry by setting captives free, by casting out demons, by healing the sick, that work and that ministry, even of saving lives, he completed it at the cross of Calvary. But not only did he complete that at the cross of Calvary, not only was the domain of darkness shaken by the entrance of Jesus and the kingdom of God, but at the cross of Calvary, the power of darkness was broken. Jesus had no intention that his work for which he has brought in sending captives free should stop in his absence when it was taken away. Therefore, with the kingdom of God coming into the armies, Jesus, preparing for his absence and leaving this earth, gave to the church the keys of the kingdom. And here in Matthew 16, verses 18 to 19, let me just read that to you. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We're going to visit this passage quite often, but for a start, we want to focus our attention on something called the gates of Hades. What do the gates of Hades represent? In Ephesians, we are told that our spiritual battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So over here, we can draw an idea of what we are up against. The gates of Hades can represent the hordes of darkness. You have come across the story of Daniel when he was praying, and for 3 weeks, the answer did not come, until finally, an angel was dispatched to help the angel Gabriel, who was locked in the spiritual heavenlies for 3 weeks in the battleground. So the angel Gabriel was unable to deliver the message to Daniel because of a spiritual battle up there, until Michael, the archangel, came and joined the battle. So the gate of Hades represents evil and dark forces that which we are contending with. It also represents domains where demonic influences and powers operate. What are some of these domains? It can be lawlessness, as found in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. It can also be deception, found in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 10, where the evil one works with signs and wonders and deceives people. The domain can also include rebellion and witchcraft, as mentioned in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. And yet, another domain for which the evil ones can operate is found in that of disobedience, where the evil ones work in the sons of disobedience. But these are not the only domains for which the devil would operate. There are also other domains where demons can also operate, and that can be found in culture, in beliefs, mindsets, and even in riches. And this can become the very strongholds for the devil to operate with demonic influence. In the Old Testament, we have a situation found in 2 Kings, chapter 3, verse 27. And here we have the king of Moab locked in the battle with Israel. And what the king of Moab did was, when he was under great oppression, he couldn't win the war, he did something. The king of Moab sacrificed his own son, who was supposed to take over him as king. And we see, with that ritual happening, there was great indignation against Israel. So here we see a ritual done, and then with that ritual, the battle was fought against Israel. The devil does operate behind such domains, and domains like culture, beliefs, ungodly mindsets, and rituals are ones which the devil will continue to guard. And the devil will want to work continually behind the scene to blind people from the truth. We can see in 2 Corinthians 4:4 what the devil is doing, that he is the one working behind the scene and blinding the minds of people so that they do not come to the saving knowledge of the truth. So this verse tells us, beyond the physical eyes, beyond the physical realm, many things are happening in this spiritual dimension. But beyond these 2 points, for which we see as representing the gates of Hades, we have another, and that is our sins can also be the domains where the evil ones would operate. Some of you are very familiar with Romans 6:16, where it tells us, to whom we obey, we become slave to, either of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Another familiar passage is found in Ephesians 4:26-27, where it tells us, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sin go down on your anger. And it says this, do not make room for the devil. So the list can continue to go on, and there could be many other domains for the evil ones to work and to operate behind. And some of these grounds that demons can work on are ungodly vows, for instance, defilement in our lives, the bitterness we carry deep in our heart, the ungodly beliefs that we constantly carry, the ungodly soul ties that which we are engaged in, or curses in our lives. So these are things that continue to become issues in our lives that the devil will use to work against us. What is the implication? All of us, believers, might have been pulled out from the domains and the kingdom of darkness when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But even though we have been pulled out from the kingdom of darkness, when we continually remain in sinful lifestyle, not separating ourselves from the pollution of the world, and not sanctifying our spirit man, then we, even though we are set free from the domains of darkness, we can remain shackled. We are still carrying chains in our lives. And we can be like the Israelites, even though they were out of Egypt, and supposedly to be out of bondage, but yet because Egypt was not out of their heart, they remain in bondage. There are a few potholes and quicksands that the devil wants believers to be stuck in. For instance, yes, we are freed, but yet the devil would have us remaining shackled. Yes, we are a blessed people, but the devil will want us to be robbed of the blessing. Yes, we are gifted, but yet by our carnality, the devil will have us divided even by our giftings. Yes, we are authorized, but yet in many instances, the devil would have left us to be a people terrorized. Yes, we are enlightened, but the devil would want to see us unchanged. So these are positions that which are things that we can remain stuck in with the shackles upon our lives. And therefore, we have to make constant reflection. Are we remaining shackled by all these domains, by all these issues, and we are not having the freedom in Christ? God does not want us to remain in these positions where we are shackled, robbed, divided, paralyzed, and unchanged. But certainly, God wants us to see how we can move from these positions so that we can recover our freedom. God does not want us to remain shackled. That is for us to recover freedom as Christ has come to set us free. God does not want us to remain robbed, but He wants us to come to the very place where we can inherit His blessing. And then, God wants us to be edified through the giftings He has given us. And definitely, it is not God's intention and God's will for us to be stolen of our authority and be terrorized, but to arise to authority. And God wants us to grow from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, and from intimacy to intimacy with the Father God. All the blessings on the right will not be ours if we cling on to issues and to domains that would have us entrapped in spiritual poverty. If we do not get ourselves out of sins and sinful lifestyle or in perpetual habitual sins, these sins will become the weeds that will pull us deeper in the mud and in the quicksand. And until and unless we purpose to get out of that, we will have trouble getting out of the quicksand. If you know that there are some issues in your life for which have been footholds where the evil ones have operated on, it is time to really consider how to move on, and it is time to consider what God has given us, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. With that, we move to point two. The keys of the kingdom are given to the church. Back to Matthew 16, Jesus said that it is building His church, and it has given the church the keys of the kingdom. Notice that these keys are mentioned in the plural tense. In other words, there are many keys. Likewise, the gates of Hades are mentioned in the plural tense. And there are many gates. And as we have covered just now, there could be many domains for which the devils and the demons would operate. And these are the gates of Hades, whereby God has given us the keys to prevail against. The starting point for us to deal with the gates of Hades is, one, to recognize that you and I are already given the keys of heaven. Next, we need to recognize, too, what we are given, that these keys are keys that represent authority and power. But it is one thing to know that we are given the keys and to know that these keys represent authority and power, but it is quite another thing that we should not only stop here, but to move on and understand that the keys are meant to be put to use. In Luke 10:17, Jesus sent out the disciples, and the 70 returned with joy, and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." The disciples discover a very powerful key, the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is the reason for a very powerful outcome, where the demons subjected themselves to His name. Two verses now, in Luke 10, verse 19, we get to see the structure of authority and power mentioned. Here Jesus said, "I give you," meaning the disciples, "the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So the structure of authority is very clear. Believers are given authority, and the devil and the demons are under that authority. When the Lord came and He cast out the demons, Satan had no choice, because he well understood that the command was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the demons had no choice but to obey. But when the disciples of the Lord began to exercise their authority, and they too could cast out demons, it now became for him a serious matter. Satan saw his power undermined. He was no more secured and the gates of Hades came under assault. Jesus said this in Luke 10, verse 18. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Over here, Satan fell not because the disciples were given the authority, but he fell because he couldn't hold his place anymore when the disciples began to use that authority. Let's imagine a scenario where we have a traffic junction and the traffic lights were broken down. And there was a policeman standing trying to direct the traffic. At the beginning, everything was chaotic. But when the traffic police began to raise his hand and point his finger a certain direction at a certain drivers, everything began to fall in place. The drivers began to stop. That is authority. But if the drivers do not want to obey, then a traffic policeman will pull a driver out by the side of the road, and with a little piece of paper and just a few scribble of words, the guy will be fined by a few hundred dollars and suffer several demerit points. That is power. So the policeman had authority and power. And he had that because he had the backing of the state. Likewise for believers, we too, when we come against the devil, we have the backing of God. And therefore, he had to submit and to free. In James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil is somebody who understands authority. But yet, he is not going to flee until and unless we put our authority into action. We submit to God, and then we arise and we resist the devil. And when the devil understands that we are coming against him, that is where he begins to take flight. So what does that mean for us? It means that if you and I are spiritually oppressed or harassed for one reason or another, you and I don't have to call our cell leaders or to wait for him to come. But there and then, we can command and resist the devil and ask him to flee. The authority which you have is the same authority that any other believer would have. So what do we have so far? We have the keys of the kingdom, the name of Jesus. Another key given to us is the key of knowledge. In Luke 11:52, Jesus said to the lawyers, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourself, and you hindered those who were entering." This verse implies knowledge as of the scripture, knowing the scripture for which the lawyers ought to have expounded and taught the people, and thereby pointing them to Jesus the Messiah. Instead, the lawyers cast a mist before the eyes of the people, and knowledge and understanding of the truth was taken away. And without knowing the truth, these people, unfortunately, remain in captivity. Yes, they might have the law of Moses. They might call themselves the children of Abraham. But without the truth, they had no saving faith. In John 8:32, Jesus said this, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Truth is found in Scripture. And in this verse, Jesus tells us the outcome of knowing the truth. It is so important for us to have this key of the knowledge of the truth of God. Truth, as I mentioned, is found in Scripture. And if you were to go back into the Bible and recall the days when Jesus was tempted by the devil, Jesus quoted saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." When we know the truth, we can hold up the truth against the devil. We can hold up Scripture against him. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, we can hold up the truth that strongholds can be destroyed. There is a truth for which we can present before the evil ones. And therefore, for ourselves too, we can align it up to the truth that if we are caught up in any form of stronghold or addiction or something which seemingly we seem to have no power over, we have to hold up the truth that the Bible says strongholds can be torn down. And therefore, we do not have to remain under the stranglehold of those entanglements, but be set free. Another scripture we can hold up is Colossians 2:15, where it is told that Jesus has disarmed the rulers, the authorities, and there is already triumphed over them. This truth that which we can hold up tells us what happens. It tells us that the powers of darkness have been defeated, disarmed, and already overcome. So we are on the winning position. However, having said this, you and I need to recognize that truth presents itself as two sides of the same coin. When we hold up the truth against the devil, we need to hold up the truth too against ourselves. For instance, in Romans 8:13, let me just read the highlighted verse. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is the truth. Next, if you live according to the flesh, you die. That is also the truth. So both the two aspects of the living when we walk in the Spirit and dying when we live according to the flesh are aspects of truth found in the same coin. In this case, when we live according to our flesh, we don't need the devil to trouble us. We would have died. Next truth that which we can discover is found in Galatians 6:8. Reading the highlighted portion. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. That is truth. But yet we need to recognize the other aspect of the coin that says if you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. There is also truth. But that is not the end. In another part of scripture, we come across 1 John 5:12. Whoever has a son has life. That is truth. And we thank God for the wonderful truth that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the son, we have life. But yet, the other aspect is just as real as it is, written in the same verse, spoken under the same breath, and it says that whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is also truth. Truth, as you can see, can be hard, but it presents information that matters for eternity and for destiny. Truth tells us things as they are, so that when we know both sides of the coin, we can make the right choices. The gates of Hades would not want us to have the knowledge of the truth. They are anti-truth. They do not want us to know that there is life, spirit, and power in those truths. They do not want us to know also about the real consequences of knowing the truth. For instance, there are people who do not believe in hell. There are people who don't believe in heaven as well. There are people who do not want to believe in God. There is deception happening. But knowing the real consequences will not harm us. That is ignoring them that makes it fatal. When truth matters, it really does matter for us to know both sides of the truth. Because when we know what God has really spoken, then the devil cannot deceive us. Therefore, for application, it is good for us to consider the kind of choices we are making in response to knowing both sides of the truth. Truth, as presented in the same coin, requires us to make choices. And so we ask ourselves, are the choices we make leading us to life in the spirit or to corruption in the flesh? Are the choices we make choices that lead us to sow into the spirit or choices that lead us to sow to the flesh? Are we having the Son of God and therefore having life, or are we not having the Son of God and therefore are denied of lives. Choices determine outcome. If we know the truth and understand it comes with both sides of the coin, and we make the right decision, we will enter into life. So we have the keys of heaven, the name of Jesus, the key of knowledge, and next we have the key of faith. Ephesians 6:16 brings us this key of faith. It has the power to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Let's look at a list of names. I don't know whether you are familiar with these names, but let me bring two other names and the picture will be clearer. Joshua and Caleb. As we can see right now, that these are actually the 12 spies. And these names are separated. They are people of a different spirit with regards to Caleb and Joshua, and these two have separated themselves from the rest. What is it that has separated them? There is the element of faith. They possess something that is not found among the 10 other people. The faith that Joshua and Caleb embraced was not something that ignored the presence of the giants. It was not something that was blind to the problems that were before them. But the faith they had was one focused on the promise of God. The promise they saw in God was greater than the problem they faced on the ground. Faith enabled them to overcome what seemingly would have been a daunting obstacle. The same we see of the people at a time when they crossed over the Jordan to attack Jericho. And there before them, the walls of Jericho were said to be thick and high. But yet, despite the formidable walls which were before them, the people did something which might not be a good military strategy. They were told just to walk around the wall. But yet, even as the challenge and the problem were real for them, they went beyond looking at the problem and the focus on the promise of God. In Hebrews, we will come across many instances and accounts of the heroes of faith. And as you read them, you discover some things. That some of the actions of the heroes of faith might seem to be irrational and weak. But yet the Bible has this to say about faith. That though sometimes our actions may seem irrational and weak, but faith is powerful enough to the pulling down of strongholds. Faith is a great key. Let me take this time to share my personal story. Many years ago, when my wife was conceived, she was not aware of her pregnancy. And at that time, the company arranged for a health screening exercise, and she went for an X-ray to be taken. It was taken from a mobile vent. When she discovered that she was pregnant, we consulted two doctors, and the doctors gave us two differing reports. One said that there was a risk of deformity, and the picture was very bleak. Another said that the radiation might be mild, and in his opinion, it might not affect the baby. So we did not know, and nobody knew, actually what would happen. My wife continued to carry the baby, and it came to the time when the triple test was done. And from the triple test, the high risk of Down syndrome was indicated. And to help us, the doctor wanted us to go for a further test so as to determine if indeed there was the risk of Down syndrome. We told the doctor in response that we were not going for any further tests, but we were there to accept whatever the outcome might be concerning the baby. Now, the faith that which we had at that time was that God was in control of our lives. And the faith we had was not that God had given us a word that He was going about to bring a normal, healthy birth. We didn't have that word given to us. We went ahead not because the kind of faith we carry was so great that we could prove God and therefore continue with the pregnancy. Rather, we carried the baby because we just wanted to obey God, not to abort the baby and to leave the results to Him. So when the baby was born, it was one of those moments when you wanted to know the outcome. And so by the grace of God, on the day of the birth of the baby, things turned out good. I do not know what your parents had done when you were there at the birth of your babies, but when I was there and the baby was born, I counted the toes, I counted the fingers. And it was a healthy, normal baby, well and fleshy. There was no abnormality. So I have got to thank, we have got to thank, and this is the baby as it is today. Thank God. What is it about God that will serve as the anchor of our faith? I believe for many of you, you have gone through the journeys of your life and you have discovered that there will be many situations when you will be tested. Having faith in God does not mean that we will be delivered from pain, from trials, or from tribulation. But faith in God beckons us to trust Him that He will make all things good in the end. In Hebrews 11 verse 13, it talks about this heroes of faith, that all these died in faith without having received the promises. But yet something happened with these people. They saw into the future. With faith in which they carried, they saw beyond the present situation to the future, to the faithfulness of God, and they greeted them from a distance. What a faith! The faith in God was a powerful key, and it enabled them to become victorious. Beyond the problems, beyond even the immediate answers they were hoping to receive but didn't get them, but nevertheless, they saw what God had prepared for them in the future. There will be times when we are struggling with faith. But when we come to the place when faith becomes a struggle for us, there's a place for us to look at, and that place is the cross of Calvary. If God did not hold back but sacrifice Jesus for us, we can count on God that He can be trusted even in times when you and I go through the dark night of the soul. For some of you at this point in your life, you may be going through the dark tunnel of your life, and you're just wondering, when would this tunnel ever end? When would the light break through and the darkness in the tunnel be dispelled? If you're going through such a time where seemingly there is no end to the tunnel, while you're still inside, then I encourage you to look to the cross of Calvary. For there, Jesus went through the dark night of His soul and He cried out, "Father, why have You forsaken Me?" You are not alone. The Son of God went through the dark moments of His life, but yet there was light at the end of the tunnel. May it so be, even as you are traveling and what seems to be the end of the road, that finally when you reach supposedly what seems to be the end of the road, that end will turn out for you to become the bend round the corner. God is there for you, and God wants us to know through the story of the heroes of faith that there are things for us which we can see into the distance. On the contrary, what would the gates of Hades want to do? The gates of Hades want us to be robbed of knowledge, robbed of truth, robbed of the power of Jesus' name, robbed of the power of the blood, robbed of the power of the Spirit, and robbed of faith. The devil does not want us to know about these keys that are made available for us. But the truth is, when we arise to the keys of the kingdom, they shall not prevail. The devil's tactic is to wear out the saints. But our response cannot be as what the devil would have us to do, being worn out. But our response is to hold on to the keys of the Lord, looking to Jesus, our maker, our finisher of our faith, and arise the keys to be on the offensive. And that brings us to the third point, where the church is to be on the offensive. Here in Matthew 16 again, that passage tells us about the gates of Hades. But it says something about these gates. They are said not to be able to prevail against the church. In other words, the gates of Hades are under attack, and they are the ones who are on the defensive. Whereas for the church, she is the one who is on the offensive. She's the one making the advance. She's the one conquering and on the move. She's not defending, but she is plundering the domains of the enemies. And the battleground where the battle is fought is where the gates of Hades are. So this passage is very clear. It tells us where the battle is fought. It tells us who are the ones going out on the offensive. And it tells us who are the ones actually defending their own turf. Of course, while we are on the offensive, this does not mean that we are therefore to be on the rampage to cast out demons, as they said, captives free. But for a start, it does mean that the gates of Hades are not impenetrable. It means that the strongholds can be pulled down. And it means that those of us who think that we are under bondage and addictions and domains, they have us crippled and we can never break free. It tells us now that there is hope that these shackles and chains can now be broken. So Matthew chapter 16 in these verses, this passage is essentially a passage telling us that the keys are given to the church. In other words, the church are not a church without the weapons. As if it is a church but powerless, but rather, it's a church that is enabled and empowered and has the keys to prevail against the gates of Hades. In fact, in Revelation 1:18, Jesus himself has already broken through the gates of Hades and death. And given so, it is now for the church to arise and to take the spoils of war. And because Jesus has already accomplished the victory at the cross, and even by his resurrection, he has indeed broken through the jaws of death, the church now could do what we call binding and loosing. To bind and to loose means a few things. One, it means to shut or to open. It also means to permit or to prohibit. For instance, in John chapter 16, verse 11, it tells us that the ruler of the world is judge. So the devil has come under judgment. So what do we do with binding and loosing? We can bind by enforcing the sentence on the devil. Some time ago, somebody called the church for help. The person who needed help was spiritually oppressed. And she was in the hospital. So the meeting was arranged, and together with Pastor Irene, we went down to meet her at the canteen of the hospital. Face to face with this person, when this person talked, the voice that came out from her was hoarse. It was not her voice. And as I talked to her, I was not getting through to her. And it dawned on me that I was speaking to a demon. And so, according to the authority that scripture says that which we have, I commanded the demon to loose its hold over her, telling the demon, say, I do not want to talk to you, and therefore loose your hold over the person. And something happened after that. When this girl spoke, the next voice that came up was a feminine voice. And I was able to connect to her. Finally, she spoke. And we discovered through the conversation that she had gone through some blood ritual. And as a result, with many other things, the demon had a ground. The Bible tells us that the ruler is judge. And therefore, what we do is to enforce the sentence on them. That sentence is binding on the devil and his demons. What else can we do with regards to binding and loosing? When we face a hostile climate, we ask for God to loose his warring angels, and we ask that the works of the devil be bound. With regards to opening and shutting, when some people are going on missions, for instance, some of these people, we can come alongside them and pray that doors that are meant to be open, be open. Doors that are meant to be shut, be shut. You will recall a passage in the Bible when Paul was trying to go to a place called Bithynia. The Holy Spirit prevented him from entering. The Holy Spirit shut that door. So we can pray with regards to opening and shutting that doors meant to be shut, be shut. While we have our plans, when we are down on the ground, let the Spirit lead us. So that doors that are meant to be open, be open. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two or three agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. There is something for which you and I can pick up from this passage. And one thing that which is repeated is this congregation of people, the tools and the trees. Who are these people? They represent the church. In other words, from this passage, when there are people going out for mission field, or people who are out doing works of God, they are not just loose individuals engaging in the activities of the kingdom of God, but the church has to be involved one way or another. Jesus tells us what these people are gathered for. They are gathered to pray. Their coming together is intentional and purposefully driven. And furthermore, these people who are gathered there to pray are not gathered there in their own name, but they are there to make a certain representation coming by the name of Jesus. And it tells us further that these people who are gathered there are there to execute not their own business, but the business of the Father. So they come together doing the Father's business, and there they are there to bind and to loose, to open, to shut, to permit, or to prohibit. So this is a great passage. Now we cannot be praying for everyone in the kingdom, but we can be praying for those we know. At least we can start with the local church. Therefore, when we come together for a house of prayer or a worship and intercession session, we are doing exactly what Matthew chapter 18 is telling us. We will be the church coming together to bind and to loose. We will be the church coming together to wage a warfare against works that blind and deceive. And we will be the church exercising the roles of priesthood there, standing between man and God. Now, you and I may not be at the forefront of the ministry together with those who are on the mission field or together with those who are out serving the community, but nonetheless, we can still be in the same battleground as they are. You recall the story of Moses. Even though he might not be with Joshua down at the battlefield to fight with the Amalekites, but raising up his hands at the hilltop, he was caught in the same battle, and there he was prevailing against the enemies. For the church to prevail against the gates of the Hades, we need the church to come together. This would of course take effort, but without the intention, the purpose, and the unity to do so, we will not be the force for the devil to contend with. We may be the church in the thousands, but if the devil knows that we are not going to bite, There is no concern regarding the church that may be in the thousands. A prayerless church is a powerless church. A prayerless and a powerless church will only serve the benefits and the cause of the devil. Church, if I may present this to you, that we have an immense calling, as the church is the only entity this side of heaven that is given the keys that will prevail against the domains of darkness. If the church is not there to battle and fight it out, God is not expecting the unbelievers to do so. There's a battle to fight because there are lives trapped behind those gates. Some people may have the notion that they don't need to come to church to pray. So long as there are other people praying, but may I present it to you that the devil will be very happy that we think this way. Why? Because the last thing that the devil wants is to see a church arising in their authority and in their concerted passion to put the keys of the kingdom of heaven right into his very gates. That will be the last thing the devil wants to see. But that is precisely the very thing the church needs to do. John Piper says this: until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Are we going to be a church that sits passively by, or be one that puts the keys of the kingdom of heaven to use? Until we start using the keys of God, we are not ready to possess what is meant for us to occupy. That brings me to the last point. Move from keys to possession. Genesis 39, 22 to 23 is a passage that talks about Joseph, how he was thrown into the prison. And here, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord make it prosper. Joseph was in the prison. But over here, something happened. Although he was under the watch of the keeper, he moved to become the keeper's trusted assistant. And he became the man behind the operations of the prison. The Bible says that whatever they did there, it was his doing. Joseph had moved from being one in captivity to one that possessed the gates of the captors. He went from captivity to dominion. He went from stewardship to rulership. Perhaps there is a lesson that which we can pick up from the story of Joseph over here. Jesus has given us the keys. He does not intend that we remain only to become keepers of the keys. It is certainly not his intention that we become keepers of authority and remain only as keepers of power. Rather, with the keys, authority and power are given so that you and I can make the distinct difference that is so needed in the place we live and we work. We are to move from stewardship to rulership, from captivity to dominion to possession. You and I may not be like the Joseph to literally take over management of the whole place, but spiritually, we can take possession by contributing to the change of the environment. Many years ago, at a place which we know to be Bedok Reservoir, there was a time when a string of suicide took place. A group of people from this church decided to do a prayer walk at the reservoir, and something happened after that. The suicide stopped. Thank God for that. I like to think that there were other people praying regarding suicide, And very likely there were other people who were also doing trail walk at Bedok Reservoir. Whatever it was then, one thing is clear, that when believers arose to do something about the environment, that environment will be changed. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, as we have covered earlier on, we come to see the devil behind the scenes, blinding and working very hard to stop people from coming to the knowledge of the truth. The environment of blindness and deception is not without a spiritual cause. Therefore, if you and I, believers, do nothing about it, nothing is going to change. However, the environment can be changed positively. The environment in our workplace, in our schools, in our neighborhood, doesn't have to remain the same. Notice what God said. God never said that the gates of Hades cannot be broken. But God said that with the church that which it is building and with the key that which it is giving, the gates of Hades will not prevail. Therefore, we cannot go to leave things as they are, as if whatever will be, but as believers, we are given the keys to rise to make a difference. The population of Christians in Singapore may be small, but despite that, it is not difficult for us to find believers here and there. In a way, we are certainly not short of believers who believe in God, but we are short of people who believe in prayer. We are not short of people who believe and carry their faith in the workplace, but we are short of believers who would arise and bring the spears of the kingdom of God into their workplace. We are not short of believers in the community, but we are short of believers who will be stakeholders for the community. We are not short of believers who have the keys of the kingdom of God, but we are short of believers who would use the keys to prevail. Church, we are in need of the Mordecais, the Daniels, the Esthers, the Nehemiahs, and the Joseph. We are in need of coming to the place where we need to arise and begin to move from just possessing the keys to begin to possess the gates of the enemy. It would be tragic if even though we are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, we end up not possessing, but are dispossessed. Dispossessed of godly values, of godly influence. Dispossessed of what could have been the salt and light in the place where we are. Looking at history, some cities have lost their values to lawlessness, their moral compass to immorality, their children to waywardness, their citizens to rebelliousness, and others to wickedness and darkness. Some have lost the faith of their forefathers and are now dispossessed of their inheritance. In the generations after Joshua, the Israelites lost their faith, lost their inheritance, and eventually they were dispossessed of the promised land. Not only were they scattered, tortured, or imprisoned, but in World War II, 6 million Jews lost their life. The cost of failed stewardship and disobedience is simply too great to be ignored. The ramifications run through the generations. We should ask ourselves this question time and time again. What kind of family, what kind of church, what kind of community, workplace, society and government do we want to have? And do we want our children to grow up in? If the righteous of the land fail to wash, fail to bind and loose, fail to be the priest that stand between life and death, fail to arise from captivity to dominion, then what is the failure of the righteous will be the devil's opportunity to steal, kill, and destroy. Church, we owe the generations to come what is our time and season to watch and to pray, to use what has been given to us as the keys that we may prevail against the gates of darkness. In Acts 13:36, something is said about King David that he served his generation. You and I are for a season we are in. We exist for a purpose. We are here to serve the generation we are in. In Ephesians 3:10, here it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Something happens in this verse. It did not occur to the devil that someday a body of believers called the church would have the authority over him. It did not occur to him that through this church, the gates of Hades would be further shaken. It is therefore not a question of whether we have the authority or power over the enemy. Rather, that is whether we would arise, moving beyond ourselves and even our cell group, to come together and to begin to use what has been vested as the keys, what has been vested as the authority and the power, so that we can take possession of the gates of the enemy. How history will be written of our generation will depend on how you and I would arise to the seasons and the times we are living in. We can remain status quo, or we are intending purposefully, deliberately, wanting to make that difference. Until we prevail against the gates of the gates of Hades will not be shaken further. But when we arise and intentionally come together to bind and to loose, to open and to shut, to forbid or to permit, then something about the spiritual realm will be stirred. And when that happens, the environment of darkness will therefore not remain the same, but be poised for a positive change. But church, for that to happen, we cannot wait for others to do what is time for you and I to do. In the parable of the talents, the master asked the servants how the talents were used. Perhaps, in closing, there is a question we may need to consider today. How are we using the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Are we still shackled, or having now the keys of the heaven, we are going to prevail against the gates of Hades? Can I invite you to pray? As we are bowed down for a moment of prayer, I'd like to speak to those who have not believed in Jesus, but you'd like to believe in Jesus as your personal Savior today. If that is you, you may want to join me in this prayer and pray as I lead you in prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for setting me free. I want to believe and receive you as my Savior and eventually my Lord. Forgive me of all my sins. Help us to become a better person for your glory. Help me, Lord, to be the vessel you can use. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, let's thank Pastor Jason for the message this morning. Appreciate him for that. Pastor Jason raised this question, and this pointed to us that church is not that there are not enough believers who have the keys to the kingdom, but there are not enough believers who use them. You know, when we talk about keys, I suppose in the modern day context, a substitute for keys is passwords. You know, your password to your computers. I remember some years back, my accountant came up to me and said, "You know, Mr. Lok, I'm giving to you this token. Now, this token is very important. You must keep it very carefully, alright? Don't lose this. Because this token, you can use it to go in, make changes to the accounting system, you can increase pay, reduce pay, you know, many things, this token. And only a few of you in the management who have this token, alright? So you keep it very carefully." So I kept it so carefully that a couple of years later, she came up and said, "Mr. Lok, today I need the token, alright? Because we need to activate something in the bank." I said, "Why don't you look for the other partners?" He said, "Oh no, the other three or four are not around. You're the only one. And I need it, you know, to activate it within the next hour." "Well, where's the token?" I said, "Token, I got to look for it." I spent half an hour looking at the token. It's so well kept that I cannot even remember where I kept it. After turning my whole office upside down, I found the token. I told her, "Hey, come, I found it." Then it came up. "So, where's the password?" I said, "Got password some more." I said, "Yeah, the company has one password, you have one password. We got to activate two keys." Then I got to spend another half an hour looking for the password. Church, there are many of us, we got the keys. We keep it so well guarded until we forgot how to use it. The reminder to us today, right, is to bring these keys. Use it. Use it for our families, use it for our marriages, use it for our work. Don't let other people possess what the Lord has given to us. Right, so as we stand, as we sing the closing song this morning, all right, we ask the Lord to help us make a difference and ask the Lord help make a difference to our lives.
Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hands and everything we have, use it for your plans. Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hearts and mold it, refine it as you set us apart. We want to run to the altar and catch the fire to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Give us a heart of compassion for a world.
Difference in our lives and in somebody else's lives. And we know, God, that this comes with a heavy responsibility. But Father, you also promise us that we will never be alone, that we will not do this alone. And so, Father, we just pray that in the weeks and the months to come, and even the new year, that, Lord, we will learn to partnership with the Holy Spirit. Father, to use the keys that you've given to us in our lives to truly make a difference to the lives, the people around us, to be the messengers of hope, the channels of blessings to all those around us. So help us. Depart us, O God, now with your joy and with your favor for all that we do in this coming week, that we may show ourselves to be your salt and light of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's give to the Lord our offering.